Okay, we are on chapter 5, right? Yeah, 5, brand new chapter this week, The Ministry of Christ. It's titled, if you have the book, The 1858 Great Controversy, you're on page 35. And again, Tim and Gail, send me an email of your address. I can't call until this internet thing gets fixed. I can try, but I'm probably going to lose you. Like the other day, I called somebody. And, or no, he called me and I picked it up because his brother in the faith, and I think 5 times in a 10-minute phone call, it just kept losing. I had to keep, well, we would stay on. It was weird. If you stay on the VoIP, it might come back, and it did. And here I'm getting all angry at Magic Jack, and it turns out it wasn't them causing the problem. It was my internet. You know, they were just really bad, roller coaster bad. So, okay, we're on chapter 5, page 35. It says, The Ministry of Christ is the title, and it says, after Satan had ended his temptations, he departed from Jesus for a season, and the angels prepared him food in the wilderness and strengthened him, and the blessing of his Father rested upon him. Satan had failed in his fiercest temptations, yet he looked forward to the period of Jesus' ministry when he should, at different times, try his cunning against him. Now, here's what gets me. A lot of people don't realize why Jesus did the 40-day thing here. He totally put his flesh into subjection. And most of us can't do that, I would think, you know. But we're getting there. We're trying our best, and we're eventually going to get there, especially if you're part of the Gideon band. And it does say in the scriptures, our bread and water shall be sure, but you're not going to get, a course meal or anything like that. And it might not be for 2 or 3 days before you eat. And you'll make it. Don't worry about that. I remember when we couldn't get 2 pennies to rub together. Fran and I always made sure the kids ate, and we wouldn't. That's why we always stayed slim and trim. We just wouldn't eat. And that would go on sometimes for a couple days because times were tough. And but the thing that I can't – because we know Satan's an angel, super intelligent, supernatural. It's super stupid because if you think about it, Jesus just proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that he defeated his flesh, right? And, not eating anything for 40 straight days because I was reading, I don't know if it was in Sister White's writings years ago, but the sooner we get to a point where we put our flesh into, maybe it was just a study I was doing in the Word, but the sooner we put our flesh in subjection or under our thumb to the point where we won't do this, we won't do that. I remember like when I quit eating milk chocolate and I had a bar. You know, I just bought a bar and I realized I shouldn't be doing this because you mix milk with sugar and it's going to ferment and you can actually, be considered a drunk if a cop pulls a breath test on you. And some young girls, Seventh-day Adventist girls no less, did that where they had a cop friend. A police officer was a friend, and they went to a Baskin-Robbins, and the two girls got a hot fudge sundae, which was just chocolate mixed with vanilla ice cream, milk, mostly. And after they got done eating it, they did a breath test, and they were both considered legally drunk, even though it wasn't the same kind of alcohol, but it does still mess with the body internally and ruins things, right? And so I found out about that, and I stopped eating the chocolate. But I left that chocolate bar on my desk for days until I finally said, I better throw that out because I just wouldn't touch it. You got to get – we all – in this – well, the cigarettes, he just took them. That just disappeared. So I don't remember having anything else in that respect that I did it that way. But we got to get to that point where we can have something that we know entices us in a wicked sort of a way. And not go anywhere near it. And I'm not saying having something on your desk that's wicked and just look at it once in a while take heed lest you fall. I just, the chocolate thing was kind of like a test to me saying, if I want, I can just grab it and open it up and start chomping on it, right? But I choose not to. And I wanted to more or less show to myself that, yeah, I can do this. I ain't going to eat it because I was addicted. I mean, I'm serious. I used a whole, what is it, a pound? Like those Hershey bars, those big, giant chocolate bars that I used to buy, like a buck and a half a piece, like 20 years ago. It was around the time I started, when I first found out about the Sabbath, as a matter of fact, because I was I was in the Bible 8 to 10 hours a day, couldn't get a job. And I always had that big chocolate bar there, and I would scarf one of those down a day. And I don't think there was any caffeine, but it was, I think the sugar high was getting me to focus or something, I don't know. But it wasn't healthy, and so the Lord revealed it to me, and boy, you know, it was amazing how he takes it away. But the thing is, and that's just a chocolate bar, but Jesus did this for 40 straight days. It didn't eat nothing. And so he had absolute faith. And this, I was talking, who was I talking today about this? You know, Fran and I were talking about, you know, no, it was when we were doing the study this morning, me, Luke, and Fran. Or no, it was last night. Yeah, it was last night, yeah, when we did the study at night. If the people of God can wrap their, if I can wrap my brain around this, because I was praying about this last night as I drifted off, and as well as in the, you know, midday prayer when I went out and about. And if I could figure out a way to explain this, it would be so much easier to explain this. Just, you know, I obviously don't yet, but if the people of God could wrap their minds around the reality of heaven, the reality of true life, real life, you know, what we were created to be, you know, eternal beings. I mean, because even today, science can't figure out, like the evolutionists, you know, them guys. They came up with a way to make everybody think there is no God. We evolved from primordial ooze. Yeah, I understand that, Lewis. Amen to that. But lost my train of thought there. Anyway, where was I? Yeah, see, that's why the PMs kind of throw me off there. When we're, oh yeah, that's where, thank you, Lord. If we can just realize that, now, because think about it, Jesus lived on the planet 33 years, and he let them murder him. Because he could have stopped them. Remember when they said, we're looking for Jesus, and he goes, I am he, and they fainted. They fell backwards. These big, muscle-bound, tough guys, you know, they all fell backwards, right? And but he knew what he had to do. You know, he understood what he already told Moses, or all of us, in the sanctuary service, and the reason for the lamb that was offered for sin. Because he was the Lamb of God who was taking away the sin of the world, because John said so. Or, not so much John said so, he was just echoing that which the sanctuary already taught. But he had absolute faith and understanding that dying was only like, I'll be up in a couple, you know, I'll be up in 3 days, you know. And it wasn't an issue. It's just like when, before I was a Christian, I was afraid of death because I didn't know where I was going. And, but after I became a Christian, I could care less if I died, you know. But then again, I did care because I don't want to leave my wife in a lurch and the kids and all that stuff, you know. And so I always prayed, Father God, if, you know, keep me alive so that I can continue to care for them. But the if we could just get to that point to understand the absolute truth behind the reality of life as it has been given to us, as it was given in Eden. Because what we're living in now is not Eden, obviously, because, you know, Adam and Eve messed up. But eventually we're going to be back in Eden. And some people say, well, that's, you got to have faith. I says, no, you know, in this respect, why? You don't need faith for this, because you know it exists. You know heaven is there. A lot of people seem to, you know, because even, like, in the back of my mind sometimes, it would think, like, you know, I could play the devil's advocate, let's say, and have somebody thinking, I believe in heaven, but what if? You know, kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, I believe in this Christianity, but what if? And so they stash a few thousand bucks and, of course, drop dead in the doorway, which is very symbolic if you think about it. But the thing with heaven, it's absolute. With all the evidences that we have, even though we've never seen heaven, we know Sister White has, you know, visited there, but then again, we can always say, well, you know, we could lie to ourselves and say, well, she could have just been having She could have been lying. She could have been having crazy dreams, you know. She could have made all this stuff up. You know, people do that. I mean, atheists are pretty infamous for thinking that kind of a way. As a matter of fact, an atheist emailed me today, and I'm hoping and praying that's number four to come into the church. But right now, he's a little upset. He's not wanting, which is neat. He's actually searching. That's why he emailed me. He doesn't even know it, though. His name is Liam. Keep him in your prayers. But otherwise, why would he email me? Think about it. Why would he email a Christian to slam him? Because, you know, I'm going to respond. So, but anyway, getting back to this with realizing that, like I said earlier about the scientists can't figure out the human brain, and that's what makes some of them become believers in creation, is because they can explain away, or think they're explaining away, the primordial ooze thing to say that we all evolved from this, and that, and try to say that we evolved from apes, when in fact you take less than 1% of a DNA and change it. It changes the entire creature. It's Baugh did something on this on one of his videos where he showed two completely different animals, but they had the closest relation when it came to DNA. But two completely different animals. I mean, didn't even look alike. And we're, you know, 20% different from apes. And this is 0.5% that he was talking about. And it was two completely different animals. And so their DNA thing blows them out of the water when it comes to evolution. But they couldn't get their minds around the eyeball and then the brain. The eyeball, I forget the theology or the hypotheses behind it, but the brain is easy to remember that one because, especially now that we have a brain that's much smaller than it was before the flood of Noah, because they have already proven, but they keep this stuff, you know, behind barbed wire. But men were 16 foot, women were 14 foot, and we've already discussed all that. We, you know, there's no reason to hash that over again. But the thing is, the brains were a lot bigger then, and the reason I mention that is because it was calculated, because in today's world, not only can we map the brain, we know how to make RAM memory and ROM memory for computers, right? We know how to store things, and they figured out how to make RAM out of flesh, living flesh. They figured it out. And so with that figuring, you know, with that, you know, and, you know, discovery, they were able to calculate that if a human being was able to learn something new every split second, it would take, I think they said, tens of millions of years to exhaust the brain, you know, the memory capacity. But here's the problem. Number one, even if you're going to college right now for 8 straight years, let's say you're studying to be a lawyer or a doctor, and you're going to college for 8 straight years, and you're really packing it in and doing all the studies and doing all the tests and all that stuff, you don't learn something new every split second. You just don't. So there's nothing in store. You might learn something new every other day when you're doing your studies, right? So then that tens of millions is now in the hundreds of millions of years. And then the other toss in the coin is our brain's around half the size of what it should be, a little less than half the size, because going from 6 foot to 16 foot is more than doubling, because I would be 12 foot if I doubled it. And so then, of course, now you're going to have to add hundreds and hundreds of millions on top of how long it would take if you learn something new every split second to exhaust the capacity of a human brain. So, and still, even in eternity, you're not going to learn something new every split second. So you can't exhaust it. And that's why a lot of the evolutionist type of guys started to realize that there's evidence of creation just in the human brain, the way it's designed, because everybody on the planet dies long before they get anywhere near a fraction of a percent of filling the RAM in their own brain. So it's a big waste of space, like a huge empty hard drive, not even worthy of a defrag, if you know what I mean. Those of us that know what defragging means. And for spinning discs, that is, of course, we're solid state. Well, of course, you talk about the soft machine in the chest, you know, you got the heart and the lungs that are moving all the time. But the everything else is more or less sitting there, solid state. So getting back, boy, did I go off track on that. My point in all that is how stupid Satan is to think that after, you know, Jesus went 40 days without eating anything, his faith was now off the chart, you know. Satan knew it. Satan also knew who he was because he heard what the Father said when Jesus was baptized, but he was trying to push the envelope because he was kind of figuring, I guess, because I think we learned this last week, that he had an easy go of it with Eve. And then he was able to easily get to Adam, but he had to get Eve first. It's kind of like what they did with the One World Church. The politics are already set in stone, like everything from the 501c3 to the blue laws. Everything's already set in stone politically to enforce the mark of the beast right now. Even the cashless society, or shutting off your credit card with a flick of a switch. It used to take 72 hours, 72 nanoseconds now to shut off everything to prevent you from buying and selling. That's all set in place. But just like Satan couldn't get to Adam without Eve, they can't get to the politics without the church. Because you can get people, I mean, not a lot of people trust politicians anyway. So once they get the church to agree, which that was a, you know, reason for the prophecy of the church and state emulation of the Vatican's image, and then the Johnson Amendment of 1854, that was set in stone in 2017, I think it was, December 4th. The pastors are now permanent agents of the state with the ability to lobby religious law. See, that's why I started the religious law page during Trump's campaign, but I didn't put it online until Trump won, because Trump was the one talking about removing the 501c3, which I made a video before he was elected to say he can't do that. He can change the wording, but he can't remove the church and state emulation because prophecy. You can't, I don't care who you are. You're not going to change prophecy. It's just like someone I was talking to on YouTube the other day. They're saying, well, yeah, we had Sunday laws here in Canada some time ago, but then they stopped them. So I doubt they're ever going to go back. He says, nah, it doesn't matter. They're going to go back. They have to. There's no way around it. You can't change Christian prophecy. There's just it's set in stone, just like the Ten Commandments. Because it's not so much changing it. It's the fact that our God sees the end from the beginning. So he knows what happened. He wrote it down. He revealed it to us so that we can get ready. And so how are you going to change that? Because he saw it happen already. Okay, and don't ask me how eternity works, linear time and all that. I was contemplating that the other day when I was in prayer. I says, okay, I've given up trying to figure out how he was always there. He never had to be created. My human, you know, walnut brain, there's no way I can figure that out. None of us can. And then I was thinking, but I can understand how you can never die. But then I started going deeper with it. I'm thinking, but then what is... Because the universe, even science has proven it's still expanding, and the Bible talks about it expanding. And we all know what went down in Paling's day, right? That's the reason for that asteroid belt, because I believe the gravitational pull of the planet got greater because the way Pangaea changed and, you know, everything split up. Our planet swelled a little bit, and it just blasted whatever planet was between us and Mars and made that asteroid belt. And so... We know that there's, I can't even, because like I was out there praying, Father God, even just thinking about eternity, how is it going to be? Okay, granted, we're never going to be bored because there's always going to be something to do and look at, new, but it just makes me feel how awesome he is when I think about how. And this entails, this coincides with him not eating for 40 days, too, what Jesus did there. As a man, he did not cheat, all right? Because he has this in the back of his mind, being creator, I would think, right? And thinking about what's going on, and like, say, a trillion years from now, the universe is so much larger. We still haven't seen hardly any of it yet, and we're gonna. But every time we try to see something... There's more stuff being created as we speak. I mean, look at the Orion Nebula with all those baby planets being shot out as we speak. And because he's a creator, that's what he's going to do. And so I'm just thinking, because like when I was a kid, I used to think of a brick wall. I mentioned this before. I was thinking of a brick wall. When I was a little kid, I was thinking, you know, out there in the prairies talking to God, and I'm thinking, how does it end? There's a brick wall all the way around the... I said, okay, who put the bricks and the mortar there? But, you know, you're 8, 9, 10 years old. It's going to figure that one out. It's all they could do to, you know, form words. But I was just, you know, when I found out about the speed of light, the brick wall disappeared. I mean, it's just because of the way that the planet or the universe is expanding. But I'm going way off here. I don't want to go there. So anyway, let's continue. It goes on to say that Satan still hoped, it says he still hoped to prevail against him by stirring up those who would not receive Jesus to hate and to seek to destroy him. Satan held a special council with his angels. They were disappointed and enraged that they had prevailed nothing against the Son of God. They decided that they must be more cunning and use their power to the utmost to inspire unbelief in the minds of his own nation as to his being the Savior of the world in his way, in this way discourage Jesus and his mission. Again, can't change prophecy because Isaiah said they were going to do that. And here they're going ahead and doing it anyway. You think? See, this is what also gets me. Satan reads the Bible. He understands it, right? He understands it better than any of us. And so he knows his path is more or less mapped out. That's why he knows his time is short. He doesn't know the day or the hour either, though. But he knows his time is short, and that's why Jesuits like to read Ellen White's writings. Okay, now you may have thought, whoa, did you go off track there? No. Think about this. The devil knows how the Bible's written. He knows what's coming. He knows what's headed his way, but he doesn't know the day or the hour when it's all shut and, you know, said and done, it's shut down, right? And so what he does with his super intelligence is he figures out a way to hide the fact that some of us are going to find out what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, those of us that are into eschatology or just playing Bible, you know, prophecy study, right? You know, so, and that's what ticks them off. And this is why we get the death threats and stuff, because they don't like it when we tell them what's going to happen tomorrow or what they're going to do tomorrow way before they even come up with the idea to do it. And it's not that we're prophesying. We're just echoing that which is written. And so Satan knows there's people out there that like that, right? And why I said the Jesuits like to read Ellen White is because Satan can take the Bible and he can manipulate it like any way he wants. That's why he keeps on rewriting it, as also was prophesied. And to try to hide the facts that are already laid out in the Bible, this is why it amazes me that people don't read this book. It's so powerful that it scares the living, well, there is no daylight, okay, dark lights out of Satan. He's got no daylights, right? And so it scares him so much that he does everything he can to hide the facts that something just went down. And it's our job, by the way. This is one of the reasons I get out there and I do the things I do and say the things I say. And like somebody was telling me actually today, it was the atheist. He says, okay, how do you consider yourself a Christian when the Lord said to love each other in a loving way? I says, yeah, well, that doesn't negate Ephesians 5:11. When someone comes up and says, you know, acts like they're a Christian, but they're actually doing things in a demonic manner. And that's why I expose the popes and the prelates. Because I love them enough to do so. If I hated them, as this atheist was claiming I did, I wouldn't say thing one and let them burn. So his own reasoning is flawed in that respect. But getting back to these Jesuits, they get inspiration from Satan left and right. I mean, look what, you know, what's his face? The guy that started the Jesuit order, Ignatius Loyola, that guy. Okay, he did his own little, you know, fast wannabe, you know, it just kind of like with the guy in the cave. He did his own fasting kind of a thing, and then he had a hallucination. He didn't have a vision. He got all messed up and sick, and then a demon appeared and acted like it was Mary, I think it was, or an angel. I can't remember exactly how it went down, but he started the Jesuit order. And so they know what they can do with Scripture. They already know how Satan has manipulated that to an effect that most people are embracing Roman Catholicism, and this includes the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Everything from, you know, the Christmas theology to say Allah is God, homosexual marriage is okay, or even Sunday keeping is no big deal, like the General Conference said about a year ago. And so they're pretty much, you know, tuned in with Rome. They're taken. But the Jesuits know there's people like us out there. And I praise God for the original writings that we finally, well, we've come across these original writings probably about 10, 15 years ago. But for some reason, the Lord has been moving us lately to go a little bit more with it and push it out there and let more people know about it. To the point I even mentioned her, you know, Mary Beth, you know, Vern Bates' daughter, vbates.com, in one of my videos recently. you know, because we need to keep her in business. We need to keep those books, you know, being printed. And because if people would just understand, the devil attacked the Bible because it scares the dark lights out of him. Well, it's the same thing what he's doing with the spirit of prophecy. And they read it not because they want to find out truth. They read it to figure out a way to manipulate it, because she, Ellen White, is going to expose things in her writings to let the people know about certain things that are going to happen. Case in point, the book Message to My Little Flock, or To Our Little Flock. I think James White wrote that one. The first 12 pages are completely missing. I think it was 12, right? Completely missing. You get the book, look at it. It starts on page 12. I think we put it on the site, you know, and I read it cover to cover. It's just an easy, I think it is James White, because I couldn't sit down and relax as much as if it was Ellen White writing it, because she is, it just flows the way she writes. I mean, it's, and I don't like to read, but, you know, unless it's computers or Bible. So, but anyway, or technology and Bible, I'm kind of sick of reading about computers. So the thing here is, it's just amazing how many people don't realize the treasure of truth, or the pearl of great price, and the two-edged sword of the scripture. And then, of course, Ellen White, who puts it in a little bit easier to understand format in today's language. But again, she's only touching on 40% of the word. So don't put your eggs all in that one basket, because we've known people that have done that over the years that were wanting to be part of our church family, and then they never read their Bibles. They only read Ellen White, and they would get on this fanatical soapbox, and it destroys you, because it's just kind of like being good at Bible trivia. You're not getting the whole story, and you can't just sit there and declare yourself a theologian or worthy to speak just by knowing bits and pieces of that which is written. So anyway, going on, it says, no matter how exact the Jews might be in their ceremonies and sacrifices, if they could keep their eyes blinded as to the prophecies, you know, the devil, the demons and all that, keep their eyes blinded to the prophecies and make them believe that it was a mighty worldly king who was to fulfill these prophecies, they would keep their minds on the stretch for a Messiah to come. Now, that's what happened 2,000 years ago, and that's why they're preaching the exact same lie today, because that lie worked so well 2,000 years ago on the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes that thought when Messiah came, even the apostles, how down and depressed, it was obvious how they got a little confused in regards to when Jesus came in triumphantly into the city, you know, on the donkeys, and they were laying down the palms in front of him, their clothing and stuff. They thought, oh, wow, he's going to get, you know, crowned king, because that's how they thought it was supposed to be. You know, he's going to come in and take over. Well, they're preaching the same thing today. They're saying when Jesus gets here, he's going to land on planet Earth, and it's going to be world peace, because he's going to take everything over and Roman rule. Well, that lie worked so well 2,000 years ago, they're trying it again today, and billions believe it. They literally have fallen for it. Just as prophesied, Isaiah 4:1. They're just calling themselves Christians to take away their shame. A real Christian doesn't ignore their God. And if your God has written a book and you don't want to read it, well, it's just like getting married and never even saying hello to your wife or husband. You don't want anything to do with them. How is that showing love? Wouldn't you want to know him? And understand, and the way he opens it up, okay, fine, for the first few months or even a year or two, it might be a little difficult to understand the scripture, especially when it comes to the Old English of the King James. And no, it's not hard to understand Old English. You know, a lot of people, and you can get people in a trick bag too on this. I've seen this happen on the street where, actually, some guy that used to be part of our number brought this up many years ago. His name was, I'm not going to say his name, but, you're just asking the question, try to catch them off guard, manipulate the conversation, say, hey, you walk into a conversation, they're all slamming the Bible because it's so hard to understand the King James, that's why I bought the NIV, right? Now, they'll say stuff like that, or the NASB, or the Douay Rheims, or something. And this is so much easier to read these books, and the King James is difficult to read, right? So give it 5 minutes, maybe 10, and change the conversation, mix it up a little bit, and say, oh, by the way, I was when I was a teenager, because you got to tell them something true. You don't want to lie. You know, like if you've had to deal with this, or if you looked at Shakespeare, let's say. Have you ever looked into Shakespeare and how amazing the language is, the way they used to talk in the old days, and the flow of it, and the way it just flows so much smoother than it does today? Yeah, it's a little rough on the edges at times, it seems, because of the culture and the way we speak today, but it just seems, it's like a poetic language. And the one guy that was slamming, and this happens every time from what I understand, but the one guy was slamming the King James would say, oh yeah, I love Shakespeare, let's say. He says something like that. I agree, yeah, it flows so smoothly. I says, all right, yeah, well, when did he write his books? And then all of a sudden the eyebrows start flying. If of course he ain't just pulling your chain and acting like he's, you know, intellect and he understands Shakespeare. But it turns out that the King James is written the same tongue as Shakespeare was. And so you get him in a trick bag right there. And says, well, if it's so easy to understand Shakespeare, how come you're having a hard time with the King James? Same way, same method of writing. It's just that some people don't want to hear the truth. Like I was trying to explain to the atheist today, it says, you know, it's not that I hate, it's that, like I says, you know, a natural man cannot see the things of God because they're they're foolishness unto him. Because they're truth like this can only be spiritually discerned, as it says. I think it's in Colossians or Corinthians, one of the two. I know there was a C there somewhere. So anyway, going on. I was then shown that Satan and his angels were very busy during Christ's ministry, inspiring men with unbelief, hate, and scorn. Often when Jesus uttered some cutting truth, reproving their sins, they would become enraged. Yeah, so now how many people have seen that happen to you? I'm raising my hand. We've all seen it happen. And so don't get upset with them. Remember, they're but by the grace of God, there go I. And what I mean is, before I was a Christian, I remember when I was a Catholic, I'd get all up in people's faces that told me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. And I would get in their face. You know, it'd be Mr. Tough Guy Catholic, right? But I never really understood what real love meant. But it's amazing how the truth, it's just like we were expecting this because we have been preaching this for decades, that the truth will become a lie and a lie will become the truth right before Jesus gets here. It'll be all, like I used to call it, and I still do, the age of lying. That's where we're at right now, the age of lying. I mean, it's fake news. I mean, look at that. And see, that's another thing that gets me. It says, how come people can understand the mindset behind fake news and why it's so important for politicians and the media, like the propagandists, to use? Why? Oh, yeah, it makes perfect sense. Yeah, it's a tool that they've been using for, oops, now they get their own self in a trick bag. They realize, oh, yeah, it's been a tool they've been using for thousands of years. And if they're Catholic, it might ring a bell. And so they start to realize, oh, wow, Catholicism, that's fake Christianity. Just because it claims to be 2,000 years ago, but it ain't. It started in 538 A.D., not the year that Jesus resurrected. But they seem to think because it's happening today, it can't happen back then. Oh, they were much more pure back then. Really? Spain, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, or how about Noah's Day? Or even Pompeii, you know, where the Roman soldiers used to go out there for their homosexual resorts. You know, and that mountain covered them up. That was a homosexual resort, if you will. And you won't find that many times. Like, I remember Fran was telling me about it. She saw a documentary one time where, because I've seen a few of these documentaries, and I remember, I think it was in the 70s or 80s when I used to read up on this, where these scientists, or no, the archaeologists actually, well, I'll say they're scientists, I guess you could say, because they do an awful lot of scientific research in regards to what they're digging up, but they came across, you know, the what they understood to be Pompeii. And every now and then, when they would start digging, they would come across this big hole. They says, what are these holes? And they always had, like, bones in them sometimes or something. And often there wasn't any bones in there because the ash that they were in does have an ability to breathe to some extent. So I guess the bones would even dissolve because that happened 2,000 years ago. And so one of the guys came up with a brainstorm to fill one of those cavities that they kept coming across. When they're digging around, they're finding these massive cavities that were anywhere from 5 to 6 feet long. And, you know, so some guy made up a big vat of plaster of Paris and filled it and then dug it up. It was a human that had been killed when, I think it was at Krakatoa that blew up and covered that city. And there were hundreds of them all over the place. I remember seeing that. And the reason, like when you look at the documentaries today, and I've been looking, I like watching the documentaries, especially with stuff like when it touches on the Bible. Like the one time I found, they found millions of bricks with the name Nebuchadnezzar on them. And for centuries, people were saying the Bible is bogus because they never found a single brick of any that had Nebuchadnezzar's name on it whatsoever. How can he make the most magnificent city with the hanging gardens and all that without there being a single brick? That proves the Bible's bogus, right? Now they found millions, right? So I love it when that stuff hits. But the thing is with the Sodom and Gomorrah, not Sodom, the Pompeii thing, is they, in this one documentary, I guess it was old enough to where they didn't catch they needed to cover this up. Because now you're not going to see this. If you look at a documentary today in regards to Pompeii, I don't think you're going to see these things. But on every doorway they had, just like every church has a steeple, and for those of us know what that steeple means, yeah, that's pretty vulgar, ain't it? Just like a Christmas tree, same thing. The little balls on the Christmas tree, there's a reason for that too. As well as the garland and the star that spews out the top. It's gross, I know, and I'm not going to go any further than that, but that's just vulgar. The reason the Christmas tree, how vulgar that really is. Well, on the top of every doorway, there was an anatomically correct item of a male genitalia on every doorway. It was a homosexual resort. But that's been mostly covered up, hasn't it? Because they don't like the fact that the Lord keeps showing his how it's an abomination, you know, homosexuality. It's an abomination because man was created in his image. And then man starts doing that stuff, it soils his image. And that's the only reason Satan gets him to do it, because he loves to irk the Father. You know, he likes to annoy the Son and the Holy Spirit. So going on, let's see. We're at 9 o'clock now. I want to go over a little bit because it started late. So let me see how much further. Okay, we can. I'll finish at the top of page 37. So let me continue. So it's a Satan and his angels urged them on to take the life of the Son of God. Once they took up stones to cast him, but angels guarded him and bore him away from the angry multitude to a place of safety. Again, as the plain truth dropped from his holy lips, the multitude laid hold of him and led him to the brow of a hill, intending to thrust him down. A contention arose among themselves as to what they should do with him. When the angels again hid him from the sight of the multitude, and he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. In other words, he was allowed to turn invisible. There's no other way to explain it, okay? And he didn't have any invisibility cloaks, which, by the way, have already been invented. The prototypes have been out for 10 years, and I saw a video about 6 months ago where they still got a little bit of a green tint to them, but you can't really see them, especially if the soldier wearing it runs quick enough along a bush line. You'll just see the bushes kind of like look like they're wavy. But you can't, sometimes you'll just miss it. He's wearing an invisibility cloak. And it's not so much invisibility. It's cameras facing in one direction and then projecting in another. Little miniature cameras all over the cloak or whatever he's wearing. At least that's how I saw it when they were first inventing it. Like, I'm not kidding. I like reading up on tech. But, and I think that's smart for all of us to do, because they're going to use a lot of weird stuff to try to track us down. I mean, look at the smartphones. It's crazy. I can't wait for that phone that Alex is always talking about. Can't wait. If it actually goes into play, I don't know if they're going to shut them down like they did the Liberty Dollar for a while there. But anyway, but this also reminds me, like when Jesus was made invisible, about how the moment he stepped into the boat, on the one time, I can't remember exactly what it was, it says it was immediately at the shore, which means it either transported or just he just moved from one spot to the next. Kind of like when the angels went from, like when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, as he was being tossed into the lion's den, the angels went to heaven, told the Father all that was going down. He gave them instructions. They came back and protected Daniel before he even hit the ground. That's moving kind of quick, okay? Because that Orion Nebula is light years away, right? So they had I would think that speed, you know, at the speed of thought, you know, that's the only way I can explain it. At the speed of thought, because the speed of light, well, You're going to be bathed in light when you're a heavenly being, you know, with that robe and all that. So does that mean when you fly really, really fast, you're going to be naked for a moment? No, no. Scientists down here are so confused. Let's just put it that way. But some of them are pretty smart, you know. They know how to manipulate creation to some extent, and sometimes for the good. But the sad thing is, especially in today's world, whenever they figure out this new invention or this new way of doing things, they always find out if there's a military purpose behind it, because how else are you going to make money? You know? Going on. Satan still hoped the great plan of salvation would fail. He exerted all his power to make the hearts of all people hard and their feelings bitter against Jesus. He hoped that the number who would receive him as the Son of God would be so few that Jesus would consider his sufferings and sacrifice too great to make for so small a company. Again, super intelligent, huh? Anyway, but I saw that. You can be extremely intelligent, and sometimes the simplest things are the best way to go. So, you know, but still, I'm not defending this literal lowlife, if you will, Satan. I'm not going to defend him in any way, shape, or form. It just seems stupid for him to be even trying. I mean, he knew who Jesus was, or is, right? Going on, but I saw that if there had been but two, you know, people that had to be saved, who would have accepted Jesus as the Son of God, to believe in him to the saving of their souls, he would have carried out the plan. Kind of reminds you of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't it? If there be just 10 souls, I won't destroy the city, you know, that all that. So let me see if we can... I'm going to go into the paragraph here, because the next one here is kind of like a whole brand new topic where it says the life of Christ was full of benevolence. And so let's go up a little. So Jesus commenced his work by breaking the power which Satan held over the suffering. Think about that. People that are sick and suffering and all that, you know, the enemy of souls is behind it. You know, and then the apostles couldn't figure out, why was this man born blind? Was it a sin that he had committed, or was it a sin that his parents committed? And Jesus just plainly said in today's language, no, so that I can be glorified and the Father can be glorified, right? In other words, he was created, born blind, so that he could be healed before the people, so as to glorify Christ. Again, if you understand the reality of life, you know, like we were talking about in the beginning, who cares if you live? Like the guy at the pulled the Bethesda for 38 years. I mean, who cares if you got to sit on a bamboo mat for 38 years? Okay, probably fabric, but just you know, on a mat for 38 years, waiting for a healing, and then finally getting your healing. It's worth it if Christ Jesus is glorified. Because when you die, you get to put that crown at his feet. He used you for one thing, and you were blessed for it. You know, some people gone for a woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Or Zechariah and Elizabeth waiting on a boy. Their whole lives waiting on a child. They didn't care if it was a girl or a boy, I would think. But the Lord knew, well, if you have the baby now, when you're young, when you're praying, you guys ain't ready to raise a prophet. I want you to have some wisdom behind you. And so he waited until they got old, very old, where they're beyond their childbearing years. You know, and they had, you know, John the Baptist. But again, the woman with the issue of blood. And you can see the other toss of the coin on there, too, with that woman with the issue of blood, where, you know, just like most people do today, they go to the AMA first, and then they go to Christ. I think you'd save an awful lot of money if you went to Christ first, but, you know, sometimes that's what it takes. It takes them losing everything they have, being thrown up against the wall before they actually bend the knee to Christ. And so it works good for them anyway. But this woman finally reached out and grabbed the hem of Christ, as we all know. And then he stopped because the virtue went out of him, like you said. And but the other toss on this, what I'm talking about is how I wouldn't say she was introvert or even a wallflower, but she obviously was the type that didn't want to bring attention on herself, because he made her speak or admit that she had been healed. You know, how many people, think of the 10 blind, or the 10 lepers. Remember them guys? One came back to acknowledge Christ and glorify him. The rest, who knows? They probably went back to their leprosy, you know, later on in life because of their sins, you know, they went back to their sinfulness. When Christ does something, this is why we're doing testimony service tomorrow. When Christ does something, you got to acknowledge it, glorify him. It brings people to the Lord. And here's the sad part about this. A lot of people don't think that they don't have to do that. Well, eventually you might have to, but in a very difficult manner, like Huss singing as he's on fire. Now, granted, Huss did a lot of good things. He brought a lot of people to Christ. You know, but still, what if you go to hell and still bring people to Christ or acknowledge him? Case in point, the Red Sea. Let us flee. Their God fights for them, right? Wasn't that the last words before the water fell on them, guys? And killed them and drowned them all and their horses? They glorified God. So, going on. He healed those who had suffered by his evil power. He restored the sick to health, healed the lame, and caused them to leap in the gladness of their hearts and glorify God is the key. He gave sight to the blind, restored to health by his power those who had been infirm, or today we would say infirmity, sickly, and bound, who had been infirm and bound by Satan's cruel power many years. And by the way, this is how this fake Jesus is going to work his little magic. And this is, and I pray for those people that I know that are sick at this point, but they might be a little bit weak in their faith, and one of their buddies might come up to them that they hadn't seen in years, and that they were sickly to some extent, or they were like, say, a real evil person. You know, every other word was a curse word, let's say. And all of a sudden they come over to their house one day. This is after, of course, Satan appears and acts like he's Jesus. And so here comes some guy that you hadn't seen in years, and all of a sudden he's what they would call a Jesus freak, right? And he's all Jesus is that, right? And you got to go see him. He's over here. Let's just go for a cruise, man. I'm not kidding. You just get in his presence, you'll be healed. Don't go. It's just not worth it. It's better to just die in the disease or whatever you got. You know, don't go because, you're going to get healed because all he's going to do is release the demons that are holding on to your kneecaps or your heart or your liver or whatever the case may be, right? You know, and there's a reason it's being allowed. So God gets the glory. What if his plan for you is to see him glorified with your healing? If you're part of the Gideon band, let's say, or when you rise from death in a completely healed body, what if his plan is something that's going to happen when you're in New Jerusalem? We don't know. Just trust him. Nothing evil comes from him at all. I mean, like Job. Have you considered my servant Job, right? There's a lot of Jobs out there now, you know, and they're going through it, and they're standing there firm in the faith, and the Lord's blessing them, and if they're healed in this lifetime, praise the Lord, they're going to go forth and do what they were called to do. If not, well, then they get an awesome testimony to share when they get home, New Jerusalem, for whatever we're going to be doing there when we go traveling around the universe, which is expanding. So going on, the weak, the trembling, and desponding, he comforted it with gracious words. He raised the dead to life, and they glorified God for the mighty display of his power. He wrought mightily for all who believed on him. And the feeble, suffering ones whom Satan held in triumph, Jesus wrenched from his grasp and brought to them by his power, soundness of body and great joy and happiness. So amen and amen and amen. Next week we'll pick it up at where it says the life of Christ was, let me just see in case this is going to end soon. Nope, we got a few pages. I don't even know when that chapter is going to end. So if you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much once again for the spirit of prophecy. You did say, Father, in the last days your daughters shall prophesy, and this is most assuredly one amazing woman that you had blessed. And there's more amazing women out there and men doing this work for you. And we also understand to prophesy is also speaking doctrinally. And so thank you for giving us an understanding in all the truth that is as it is written. But Father, we wouldn't have gotten anywhere without your word, your son. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, so we can't have faith unless we hear that which you have written. And so thank you for blessing us every time we go into the Word and Sister White's writings. Thank you for blessing us in the remainder of this Sabbath. As we go, some of us here on the Western Hemisphere are going to go to sleep tonight and get up and finish the Sabbath tomorrow. But thank you also for the Sabbath. And let it be a blessed one, Father, because a lot of times we get tempted to get off the path and not so much break the Sabbath, but not embrace it the way it should be. And so please bless us there, too, on the Sabbath. And again, Father, thank you for letting us all stay in tonight, too, with weak internet. And thank you for blessing us tomorrow as well. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.